go through all of this. So first of all, let me say, especially to our internet listeners, good morning to you. For all who are in attendance here and those who are watching online, some of our own people are watching online because of illnesses or the need they feel at this time to stay at home. And we understand that and we accept that as well. But anyway, we are up to message number three. I've entitled it The 12 Apostles of Christ, and our text is from the book of John, chapter 1, 35 to 51, and also Luke 6, 12 to 16. We had to go to the book of Luke because John only covers the first six apostles, and I thought if we're going to study the apostles for six of them, we really should study the 12 of the apostles. So I took the text from Luke there as well, and you can follow along. And if you notice, I've given you little charts here that help too, and I'll explain why there are differences in the different charts as we move along here now. But again, the gospel message was poised at this point to expand exponentially as people who were prepared by John the Baptist, they were baptized, they had confessed their sins, and when John had pointed them to the Lamb of God, which was Jesus of Nazareth, that he would take away the sins of the world. Well, many people began to follow Jesus, and particularly the text is going to tell us how the apostleship began in the early days there. So, but before we get down to that, we are utilizing the Gospel of John video, which is a beautiful presentation of the Gospel of John. It uses the Good News Bible, which is also called today's English version, and which is a pretty good version at that as the process there. But let's watch it right now. We'll have a quick prayer, and then we'll open up the text for all the apostles and what was going on in the book of John. Here we go right now.
The next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus walking by.
There's the Lamb of God.
The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned, saw them following him.
What are you looking for?
Where do you live, Rabbi?
This word means teacher.
Come and see.
It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, so they went with him and saw where he lived and spent the rest of that day with him. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And once he found his brother Simon.
We have found the Messiah.
This word means Christ. Then he took Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him.
Your name is Simon, son of John. But you will be called Cephas.
This is the same as Peter and means a rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida, the town where Andrew and Peter lived. Philip found Nathanael.
We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the book of the law, and whom the prophets also wrote about. He is Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth.
Can anything good come from Nazareth?
Come and see.
Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. He said about him, "Here is a real Israelite.
There is nothing false in him." "How do you know me?" "I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Much greater things than this. I am telling you the truth. You will see heaven open, and God's angels going up and coming down on the Son of Man."
Okay, that stops at verse 51. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the presentation in video form. It's amazing how they did that, staying strictly with the scriptures itself. And it gives us a visual that helps us in our own personal study of the Word of God. And here we are now as we open the Bible and specifically look at this text and all that it will teach us. I pray for everyone here today that they will take away from this some real deep, serious encouragement for their own personal walk of faith. And anyone listening online, Lord, that you will speak to their hearts as well and encourage them in their walk of faith. Lord, if any of them don't know Christ the Savior, that's the purpose of why we put these things online and use these messages for that purpose, that they would see Jesus clearly and call upon Him to save them from their sin. Lord, we did that long ago, or maybe not too long ago. It all depends on when we were saved. But once we were saved, we found the joy and the anticipation of a new tomorrow that is coming when we will see Jesus personally and clearly in our own hearts and lives. Meanwhile, we want to study His Word and the Gospels, the Gospel of John in particular, so that we might have a deeper understanding of the Lord and also a walk of faith with Him. May these blessings for both be there in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm going to put on a screen for the internet listeners. Of course, you have your outline here, so you don't need this. But anyway, we're going to look at the 12 apostles of the Lord. I'm breaking it down into two sections: the first followers of the Lamb in verses 35 to 51, and then the final followers of the Lamb in Luke 6, verses 12 to 16. Because the first six are covered by the Gospel of John that we are studying, and I figured we could very easily look at the other six and see how God called them as well. So we'll look into that. Now let's begin right now with the first of our verses in verse 35 of chapter 1. The first followers of the Lamb. We're going to come across Peter, Andrew, who was Peter's brother. Notice what it says. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples." That's important. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said," this is John the Baptist speaking, "Look," he said to his disciples, "the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard John the Baptist say this, they followed Jesus, because that's exactly what John was doing. John was pointing people to the Lamb of God, to Jesus of Nazareth, when he revealed himself at the River Jordan there, when the Holy Spirit opened John's eyes to see that this man was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. Now, our first inner disciple of the Lord was this man named Andrew. We're partially, of course, introduced to him here simply by the fact that it says one of two of his disciples, which are going to be revealed here. And they were listening for quite some time to John the Baptist and his preaching from the Old Testament here. So when the identification of Jesus came, they knew that this is the one they should follow. John the Baptist was not upset that, as they were previously his disciples, they were now going to be Jesus' disciples. He was not upset with that at all. And so John is repeating this message: the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is Jesus of Nazareth. So these two men were so intrigued by this very thing that they went and followed Jesus to see if they could find out more about him and a further look. Now, it's important to state in the beginning here, when Jesus called these disciples, it wasn't an instant thing where they first saw him for the very first time, and Jesus says, come and follow me, and in a trance they went and followed him. Didn't work that way. No different from you. You didn't make your profession of faith in Jesus Christ because you first heard the gospel message instantly. You heard much preaching about the gospel message. You saw the gospel in physical presentation of a Christian who was walking with the Lord. In other words, there were things that led up to your understanding and belief when the Holy Spirit finally opened your eyes to see that you needed Jesus clearly in there, and you said, I do. You said, I believe, whatever way it came about for you. So it was happening in a very similar way for them as well. Now, with that in mind, I want to give you a peremptory note that must be struck here, because we have to look at John the Baptist a little bit before we get to Andrew and the other apostles there. I go to the book of Mark for a minute here, and it gives us a little explanation. Notice what it says. They, the 12 disciples, went out and preached that people should repent. Now, I'm moving ahead in time for a moment. We'll get back to Andrew here. But when Jesus finally called the 12 apostles, and by the way, this was about 18 months after the first two disciples walked away from John to follow Jesus. It was about 18 months. They were already walking with Jesus, and they were preaching the gospel that people should repent. And God gave them the miracle power to drive out demons and anoint many of the sick people with oil and heal them. So these were the early miracle gifts of the Spirit of God that he'd given to the 12 disciples. Now, when this was going on, we remember last week that Herod, King Herod, had taken John the Baptist and imprisoned him. And the reason why is John the Baptist opened his big mouth, if we could say that, and he condemned King Herod biblically for the things he was doing wrong according to the Word of God. Herod didn't like that. He had taken his brother Philip's wife and taken her for himself, which was a violation of the Old Testament as well. So when he spoke up against King Herod, he put him in prison. Now, while he was in prison, King Herod feared John the Baptist, because he knew of all the things that were happening surrounding the disciples of John, now who were going out and healing people and driving out demons. But something happened, and you know last week we talked about that. The daughter of his wife danced before King Herod, and he was so enamored by the physical dancing of the daughter, and he just simply said to her, anything you ask, I'm going to give you. And she and her mother were still very angry at the things that John the Baptist said. So she asked for King Herod to cut off John the Baptist's head. King Herod didn't want to do that, but he did it because he made that promise, and he cut off John the Baptist's head, and he presented it in a platter to her. Well, after this was all done, King Herod couldn't sleep, and he was very troubled by what he had done. And then when he started to see the disciples driving out demons and healing people, he began to think that this was actually John the Baptist reincarnated through the disciples. And he was terribly in a problem with that very thing. So these are the things that were going on when the 12 disciples were out there preaching. Now, a little more preemptory things here, because John's disciples, not all of them followed Jesus. Some of them stayed with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist did his best to show them to Jesus, but they believed in Jesus, but they still walked with John the Baptist. And even after Jesus had been crucified and he had risen from the dead and Christianity had been born, some of these disciples of John started to preach about this Jesus who was resurrected. But of course, they didn't know about the resurrection, so they preached as much as they knew about this. And we can find that out in the book of Acts. Now, notice what it says. And as I say, all this builds a framework for us here, all right? Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, though he knew only the baptism of John. That's important. He did not know Christ had died and rose again. All right. When Priscilla and Aquila, these were believers in Jesus, they came across Apollos' great and powerful preaching from the Old Testament saying that a Messiah was coming. They took him aside and they began to explain to him, listen, Apollos, Jesus has arrived. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has rose again. Jesus has formed the Church of Jesus Christ. You need to be preaching the whole gospel, not just a part of that very thing. And so Apollos, I believe, by hearing the truth of the gospel, was saved. And then he went out as a saved believer in Christianity. And verse 28, of course, later says, he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. So even more, it was important to see that John the Baptist's ministry was still going on, and those later were coming into the fold of Christianity. Now, this happened for the Apostle Paul as well in Acts 19, verses 1 to 6. I'm not going to get into it there, but he came across more of John's disciples. So I don't know many disciples John had, but he had a lot of followers there. But Paul came across in Ephesus John's disciples, and they again, like Apollos, were teaching this very thing about being baptized for the coming of the Messiah. But they knew nothing about the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down on believers and filled them to overflowing, and they now were the Church of Jesus Christ. And so when he found them there, he explained to them, and they too were saved into the church. That's found in Acts 19, if you'd like to read it sometime, verses 1 to 6. So John truly, what I'm trying to say in all of this is that John truly was one of the Old Testament's greatest prophets and evangelists that are there. And it began with the two early disciples who went out and obeyed John to follow Jesus. Now let's get back to this. We go back about 18 months before this to in the beginning of Jesus' ministries. Now, turning around, Jesus saw them following, these two disciples of John the Baptist, and Jesus said, what do you want? Why did he say that? Well, of course, he wanted to help them to find out who he is and what he was going to do. So, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and the text says in verse 39, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment because we have a little problem with the scripture here. Now, the translation, that's the word I'm looking for. The translation here is the New International Version. And again, all translations take the original text and they try to bring it into the language of the people to whom they're translating it so you can clearly understand this. Now, if you go back to the Greek text, it doesn't say 4 in the afternoon. It says about the 10th hour, all right? So the translators said, all right, the 10th hour, if we follow Jewish time clock, which is 6 p.m. in the evening, the start of a new day, all the way to the end of daylight at 6 p.m. the next day, and it's a 24-hour period. So if it was the 10th hour in Jewish timekeeping, it would be 4 p.m. in the afternoon. But that presents a problem, because what does the text say? They spent the day with him. You can't spend a day with him for 2 hours from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. So how do we answer this? Well, the translation probably wasn't best to say 4 p.m. It was really 10 o'clock in the morning, because if you use Roman time, which was being used at that particular time, people were under the Roman clock. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. And so when they went with Jesus, they had the whole day to spend with him. Now, is this a big deal? No, it's not. And does this mean our scriptures are problematic? No, it doesn't. Because I want to tell you this. No matter what translation you have that is a good translation, the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, the King James Version, the New Living Translation, the Good News Bible, I could go down the list of good translations. They are not in error in any part that speaks of the doctrine that you are to believe and to follow and to memorize. So you have no problem there. It's in little bits and pieces like this that where we might have a better translation if we look clearly into the original text. All right? Let's just say that. Now, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two. Now we have identification of one of the two. We don't have another identification yet, and we really won't have another identification immediately, but we can find out that that other one was really the writer of the Gospel of John. But I'm going to leave that aside for now. We just have Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew is always known as Simon Peter's brother. Why? Because he was the younger of the two, and so Simon was the older of the two brothers, all right? So Andrew now follows Jesus. What do we discover about this very thing? The first thing Andrew did when he had listened to Jesus and he had heard all about that Jesus explained that he was the Messiah and the one sent by the Father, Yahweh God of the Old Testament, he immediately did what? He ran and found his brother Simon Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, we found the Messiah. Our prayers have been answered. He's here now, and it is the Christ. And so Simon, his older brother, who was probably at the seashore there, mending his nets or getting ready for another fishing day, he stopped what he was doing, and he followed Andrew. Now, what do we discover about Andrew? Andrew is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. And 4 of those times, it's simply in the list, as you see here, the 4 lists of the apostles. It simply lists Andrew's name. And although he comes on the scene early as the first disciple who will be called an apostle here, he actually plays only a little meeny, itsy-bitsy role in the actual public ministry of the disciples. Now, each gospel refers to Andrew as Peter's brother, never the opposite. So, what else do we discover about Andrew? Well, in all my studies looking through the scripture, I find this. Andrew never became a preacher. Andrew never became a public evangelist. Andrew never became a writer of one of the Bible books in the New Testament Bible. Andrew was simply like most folks, like you, who sit in the pew. You're genuine believers, you're followers. God has called you through the Holy Spirit to be a child of God. But you haven't been gifted to be a public speaker. You haven't been gifted to be a public teacher of the Word of God. So the question sometimes people will say just sitting in a pew, well, what good am I then? Well, let me tell you, you are the most important and absolute best that God has for the kingdom of God. And let me show you why. Look at verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, we have found the Messiah. Isn't that wonderful? So what did Andrew do to reach acclaim as one of the disciples? He became a family evangelist. Imagine that. A family evangelist. You might say, well, is that really important? Well, it was the most important thing, because if Simon had not been found by his brother Andrew, he would not have become one of the greatest apostles and greatest evangelists of all time. And that's because of Andrew. Andrew cared enough to go to his immediate family and tell them what he had found about Jesus Christ. So the point is, don't discount witnessing to your immediate or even greater family. That is your ministry if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's your first ministry. Don't discount that, how important it is. I did that. I witnessed to my wife, Ursula, so that she could receive Jesus Christ. And together, I witnessed to each child that was born into our family, and they became believers in Jesus Christ. And we witnessed to our parents. I witnessed to my mother. She witnessed to her father and her mother, and they became saved, and others in the family as well. And how important it is we can do that. Right now, we have 5 children that got married, and they married believers, and they took their children, 16 grandchildren, and they all know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Family evangelism, it's the thing you can do. Every believer is equipped to do that very thing.
Amen.
Very good, Nathan. Well, it also means that you don't have to fear, well, I can't speak like a preacher or an evangelist or anything like that. God doesn't expect you to. He just wants you to have a life that testifies of your new salvation experience. Because that's important. You'll have no witness to your family unless your life manifests what you're teaching them is going to be theirs as well. So it's important to do that. So God blesses all who do this important thing. Witness to their family members with a life that can prove that. All right, we're going to go ahead here to... All right, there we go. Number 2. We'll move to Peter. Now, we're going to talk more about the apostles when we get through the book of John. But for now, we're just doing a little quick overview of it here. Look at verse 42. And he, that is Andrew, brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, that is Simon, called Peter, and said, "You are Simon, son of John." That was his official name. "You will be called Cephas." The word Cephas in the Greek means Peter or Little Rock. Those two go together, all right? Cephas was going to be called the Little Rock. And he became the second of the apostles who were called. And along with him, of course, was James and John. But we'll get to them as well. And they became the closest companions of Jesus. Think about that. Peter, James, and John. Remember those three names, because sometimes people ask, well, why did Jesus allow them to have privileges of seeing things that the other disciples didn't see? The answer is very simple. Jesus would allow any of the 12 to have all of him that they wanted, but they had to want it. And it was just that Peter, James, and John wanted Jesus more than all the others. They sought Jesus. They wanted more of whatever he could show them. And the more you want of Jesus, the more you will get of Jesus. And you know that's true for you too. The more you will desire God in your life, the more God will open up his greatness and goodness to you. And that's why some people have, shall we say, more of Jesus than others may have. God's going to give you as much or as little as you desire and you want. Now, after the resurrection, Peter, of course, we know the story. He denied the Lord 3 times, and he thought it was all over. He thought God had just thrown him aside and there was nothing for him. And then the resurrected Christ appeared to Peter and forgave Peter. And in the forgiveness that Peter saw, he was so enamored by that he went out and became what we just said before, one of the greatest preachers and teachers for that very thing. Peter became one of the most important leaders in the church in the first century. Now, how did Peter start out? Peter started out as a fisherman, that's all, along with his brother Andrew. And in spite of his early years, Peter was a very rough character. We know that. Peter was enthusiastic, he was strong-willed, he was impulsive, and he was a brash loudmouth. All the things that really God didn't need. But God was going to remake him into what he wanted him to be. And you know, God does that with every believer. God remakes you into what he wants you to be. If you knew me before I was saved, you would say, he can't be the same person. But you can ask my wife about things like that. But the important thing is that God does that as we yield ourselves to him. He remakes us into what he wants us to be. But for all his weaknesses, Peter's weaknesses, the Lord would turn them into strengths as long as they were under control of the Holy Spirit. And Peter grew into a gifted preacher and a fantastic, bold, and kind teacher and leader. But we'll stop here on Peter because we're going to do some more about him. But let's go through, because I've got 12 apostles to go through as well. All right, the next one we discover here is Philip was called. He was the third disciple who would become one of the apostles. Look at verses 43 and 44. Now the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He was getting together with the two disciples that he had, and finding Philip, he said to them, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was one from the town of Bethsaida there. Now, I tried to do research on Philip. I looked everything I could in the Bible research and commentaries and so forth. And I find that Philip, you know, the names in the early first century, a lot of people had the same name. So you had to be careful who you're thinking about. There were four different men who were named Philip. First of all, there were two men named Philip in the first century who were King Herod's two greatest sons by different wives. Luke 3 tells us that, and Matthew 14, verse 3. And then the other two, Philip, a disciple of John the Baptist, is the one we're talking about right now. And then there was another Philip there who became an evangelist in the first century after the church was born. That was not the Philip who was the apostle. So there's the four Philips that are there. Well, this Philip, like Andrew, he was not a very public figure. But nonetheless, he used what he had for the Lord. And he had a gift of ministry that was very good because it could be a gift that everyone who is a disciple of Christ, such as you and me today, and those who were the disciples of Christ and became an apostle, could be used. And what was that? Well, it was very simple. Look at the text. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." And Philip did. But now, what did Philip do? Look at verses 45 to 47. Philip found Nathanael. I'm going to stop there for a second. Philip was so excited. He had a good friend. That was his best friend. Everybody has friends, right? Well, this was Philip's best friend. And when he learned that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and he knew that when he spoke and he learned of Jesus, the first thing he wanted to do was to tell his friend Nathanael. Because Philip and Nathanael were faithful men of God. You know, they were just not nobodies. You know who they were? They were disciples of John the Baptist. So they were studying the Word of God. They were looking for the Messiah. They were believers under the Old Testament principles. And now God honored that and gave them the Messiah. So Philip looks for Nathanael and he says, "Nathanael," he says, "we found the one Moses wrote about." See, that's what they were doing. They were studying the law of Moses. "And about whom the prophets also wrote. We were looking through the whole Old Testament to see when the Messiah would come, where he would come, who he would be. And Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is the Messiah." Now notice what Nathanael says. Nathanael says, "What? Can anything good come out of there? That is Nazareth?" Now, we don't know why he said that, but some of the commentaries seem to point to the fact that Nazareth at this time was a seedy place. There were a lot of creepy characters there. So people stayed away from Nazareth. It was not a good town. It was a rough town, shall we say? Like a rough western town, something like that. So he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Nathanael says, "Well, come and see. You judge for yourself," Philip said. In verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." So what was Philip's great gift that he used for the Lord that you can use? It's called friendship evangelism. family evangelism and friendship evangelism. There's two things every believer in Christ can be involved in. So don't ever say, what can I do for the Lord? Those are the two things. Find the friends that you have and lead them to a discipleship ministry through the evangelism of their lives. Now, this week I sent you a letter that I got from one of our evangelists on the field. And, of course, that's Kent and Sonia Becca. And they're serving in Bordeaux, France. And they sent a letter about how they're being locked down right now in France and to pray for them in the process because of this COVID-19. But forget about COVID-19. You know, they've been in ministry there for more than two decades. And you know what their great strength of ministry is? Friendship evangelism. That's what they've been doing all along in France. And they've led so many people to Christ. They've established churches. They have a church in their home right now that is a ministry there, all by friendship. And you know, when they write their letters, that's their theme. Think about this very thing. Making friends and taking them to heaven. Kent and Sonia Becker as missionaries on the field, and God is honoring that in their lives. Now, why can't he honor that in your life? Why can't he honor that in my life? This is what we need to do. Think about your friends right now. All the people that you know, have you witnessed to all of them? Have you shared Christ with all of them? Maybe you don't know what to say. Well, get some tracts and start reading them and learning about them and just share with them. You could even say, you know, we went to church this Sunday and we learned all about Jesus Christ, the Messiah that we believed in. And one of the things that the Messiah taught his disciples was to go out and reach friends. And that's what I'm doing with you. Here, would you read this tract that tells all about what my faith is about? And then I'm sure you have some questions, so let's sit down sometime and talk about it. And if possible, I'll answer all the questions I can that you might have about the Bible. And of course, there's a lot of things that I can't answer, but I'll tell you what, I'll go ask Pastor Finnan in our church, and he can tell me the answers, and I'll bring them back to you. So there's no need for you to know everything. You can just simply say something like that. But, so there it is. Two types of evangelism. And Philip and, of course, Andrew were great at this very thing here. And so now Nathaniel comes on the scene. Now, Nathaniel originated from Cana in Galilee. We find that out later in John chapter 21, verse 2. And he was brought to Jesus by his friend Philip here. Nathanael, interestingly, was one of the first to express belief in what? That Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God. John 1, verse 49. Now, I did some more research on Nathanael, and I find he's the only one mentioned in the Gospel of John. No one else mentions Nathanael. But the other three Gospels mention another character by the name of Bartholomew. Bartholomew is a Hebrew surname meaning son of Tolmai. That's the phrase. And Nathanael means God has given. So what is Nathanael? Nathanael is Bartholomew. Nathanael, son of Tolmai, or Nathanael Bartolmai. See, so those words came together to mean Bartholomew. How interesting that is. Now, what do we discover? The first thing in verse 47, Jesus said about Nathanael is, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. This phrase, no deceit, meant that Jesus looked into Nathanael's eyes and he said, you are a righteous Jew. What was a righteous Jew? A righteous Jew was someone who followed the law of Moses and the Torah, which is the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, someone who followed the law of Moses to the best of their ability, someone who participated in the rituals of Israel to the best of their ability. And any Israelite who followed the Old Testament teachings to the best of their ability was saved in the Old Testament because they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming, and through these rituals, he would appear to them. And so they were saved under the Old Testament law. You and I are saved under the New Testament teachings of Scripture. And we look back to the Messiah who came and died on the cross and rose from the grave. So as they look forward to the Messiah, they were saved. We look back to the Messiah and we're saved in the same concept and principle. So he said, here is a righteous Jew who is following the law, and in him is no deceit. So he was spiritually clean before Yahweh, the God of Abraham, and he obediently followed the Old Testament laws. Now, when he found him, what did he tell about Nathanael? Interestingly enough, look at verses 48 and 49. Nathanael said, well, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. His eyes were opened, and he knew that very thing. How? Because Jesus, being the Son of God, remember Jesus, the infinite God-man, he's 100% God, he's 100% man. Well, the 100% side of God was watching Nathanael under the fig tree praying to Yahweh. And he accepted his prayer, and he knew what he had asked for there. So Nathanael knew that he was literally alone under that fig tree. No one else was there. How could Jesus know this omnipotently and omnisciently of what he was praying and what he was doing under there? But he did. So Nathanael has the distinction right now of being the first recorded person to confess belief in what? That Jesus is God the Son and the Savior. And he continued to be a faithful witness later to the actual resurrection, as we read the scripture, and the ascension of Jesus Christ as Lord. And tradition says, we don't know any more than that, but tradition says that Nathanael became a witness and a missionary to Persia and India and Armenia, spreading the gospel far and wide. Now look at the last verses of John that we're going to look at today for the six disciples. And that Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than that. And then he added, verily, I truly tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. How important this is. Jesus replied that Nathanael had seen nothing yet. Now, this is interesting. When he said, I saw you under the fig tree, this phrase, under the fig tree, is an expression from ancient Israel's rabbinical literature to describe someone who was in prayer and meditation in the law. So that's what he was under the fig tree. He was in prayer and meditation under the law. And he began reading the Torah. Now, we don't know what he was reading, but this text might tell us what he was reading about Jacob when he had the dream. And, of course, the angels came down on Jacob's ladder, ascending and descending to the earth. And what was this very thing here? Think about that. When Jacob saw the angel going up and down the ladder, reaching to earth, this was, of course, a picture. Obviously, for back to that remarkable event in Genesis 28, verse 12. And what was that picture of the ladder? The ladder was a picture of Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 51 there. The angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So perhaps Nathanael, as he'd been reading this, was inspired to know that Jesus was his God come in human flesh. And so this ladder was a type of Christ, who himself is the ladder for you and me between earth and heaven itself. All right, that brings us to the fifth apostle, which is James, son of Zebedee. Now, we have two texts that speak of James' calling. The apostle James was called James the son of Zebedee, and he is sometimes called James the Greater because there were at least three other James in the early church. So this Apostle James was none other than the brother of the Apostle John. Now remember the two disciples in the very beginning who left John the Baptist and followed Jesus? One of them we discovered was Andrew, And the second one here, it's important to understand, was James the Greater, because there were at least three of them. All right? James was in the special circle of honor among the 12 apostles. There was Peter, James, and John. And they were privileged to be eyewitnesses to, remember the transfiguration? We talked about it last week in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. They were also among the privileged apostles who were able to witness his Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead in Mark 5, verse 37. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, guess who was there? Peter, James, and John as well. Matthew 26, 36 to 37. So we'll talk about those things later, but it's important to see this. Now, in John 1, 35 to 37, the next day, John was there with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. So it was Andrew and James. And it was James who got his brother John in evangelism, as we're going to see. So let's look now at how John was called. He was the sixth one, James' brother. We go to Mark's gospel here, and it gives us a little viewpoint. When he, Jesus, had gone a little further, this is along the seashore, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired men and followed Jesus. Now remember I said early on, these men were disciples of John the Baptist. And so they heard a lot about the Messiah. And then they found the Messiah, and they heard Jesus speak. But they went back to fishing. And so they would be with Jesus, and they would go back fishing. But now Jesus came along the shore, and this was their call to discipleship. And now they left their father Zebedee in the boat. He was a well-to-do fisherman. He had hired men, and they followed him. How important it really is, all right? So this was the discipleship calling of John and also his brother James as well. James and his younger brother John both were tempestuous individuals. Mark tells us James and Zebedee and his brother John, well, they were given the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So in other words, they were very loud-mouthed characters at that. But God was going to fix that with the new nature in Christ that he was going to give them. Now, though it's not directly stated here, John was later called the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was a very close meaning. John 21, verses 20 to 24, bring that out. So John, again, was a fisherman like his brother James and like Andrew and like Peter. All of them were fishermen, and of course they interacted as fishermen on the shore as well. But all became full-time disciples of the Lord. How important it really was. Now, John and James were first cousins to Jesus. Since his belief from Scripture, I looked that up, and John chapter 19, verse 25 says the mother Salome was the sister of Jesus' mother Mary. So that tells us. John's importance in the 12, of course, grew as each one of them matured. And after the crucifixion, what do we discover? Galatians 2, verse 9, James, Cephas, which is called Peter, and John were esteemed as pillars in the early Jerusalem church. Now, John closely ministered with Peter. And after writing the Gospel of John, we find that he was exiled to the island of Patmos by the Romans. There he wrote the book of Revelation. And after he was released from this prison on the island of Patmos, he went back to Ephesus, and there he wrote the three epistles of John before he died. So John was molded all through his life by the Lord Jesus to take him from being the son of thunder, loud-mouthed man that he was, to the son of tenderness and quietness. And that's why John didn't want anyone knowing what was going on in the process. And with that, you ask yourself, what God changed in John, can he change in you and me? Now think about it. What has changed since you've become a believer in Jesus Christ? Surely there's something there. There has to be, because you know what Christianity is? It's the change life principle that God does and works in every believer. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, obviously. It didn't happen to Peter. Didn't happen in John's life. Didn't happen in James' life. It happened over a period of time that change came about. So things should, since you've been saved, keep changing in your life, bringing you closer to being like Jesus himself. Now, what happened after these six apostles were called? Well, they went off with Jesus, and he began to teach them as he preached the gospel all through Judea. And that went on for about 12 to upwards of 18 months. And as it shows here in a little illustration, the crowds listened intently to Jesus' preaching, along with the six apostles by his side, and they discussed it often among themselves. Many others followed Jesus by the way, and they became followers, although not full-time followers by any means at that. So here was the beginning ministry with Jesus of Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, James, and John. Now the crowds intently listened to Jesus' preaching with the six apostles, as I said, by his side, and they discussed it among themselves. But as they were preaching, something else was happening. The Jewish, elite among them, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did not like the message of Jesus. They were getting very angry. They were already plotting to kill him. Jesus knew this, but nonetheless, he was moving along to call by his side the 12 apostles. Now, keep in mind, Jesus' ministry now had already seasoned, to a degree, the first six apostles. And they went out from time to time, and they ministered as well. But the crowds were getting larger, and those who were following Jesus were getting larger. I was just talking with Ken and a couple others before the service here. You know, the followers of Jesus at this particular time had at least 84 followers. How do I know that? Well, there were 12 disciples, but Jesus had 72 others that he sent out to preach the gospel. So 72 that he sent out and the 12 make up the 84 known disciples that are there. So there must have been even more than that. But then came the time where he would now draw the next six apostles. And we want to look at that, all right? Very quickly here, my time is going. These are the final followers of the Lamb. We find this in the book of Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. You can follow along on your outline sheet. But I want to take you to Matthew 9, because that particular scripture sums up Matthew. What does it say? As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now again, this was the call to discipleship. Matthew had heard Jesus speak before. And of course, he was not a follower of Jesus, but he was a listener. And Matthew was also a Jew who studied the Word of God. He kept it to himself because he had no rights into the synagogue, by the way. I'll get into that. And why is that? Because Matthew was a tax collector. That's called a publican. Matthew was a Roman official called to collect the taxes from the Jewish people to fund the army at that particular time. And he was to get as much as he could out of the people, and he could take as much as he wanted for himself. Imagine being a tax collector like that. You could, as long as you collected the Roman taxes, Rome was fine, and Rome said, get what you want. So some of these were real extortionists, and they got a lot more money out of the people doing that very thing. But being a Jew, he was a turncoat Jew, and he was hated and vilified by the Jewish society for being a Jewish tax collector. Nevertheless, Jesus looked at him and called him and to remake this man, and he did. Now, Matthew became a disciple of the Lord, and he gave up his tax collecting business, and he followed the Lord, and then he actually wrote the Gospel of Matthew. We studied that some time ago. You remember that. And once called and saved, he became a very modest follower of the Lord. And he was a very self-effacing, humble man. That's what God had worked in his life. So he kept to himself completely and most of the time in the background. And the one thing he did was become a writer of the gospel. He was ever thankful that God had saved the wretch like him. He knew what he had done, and indeed he was. Now, how about you? Do you ever think of yourself as a wretch like him? We should, because that's all it is. God doesn't save wonderful, great, good people. He saves people who are sinners and need to be saved. Now, there's another scripture here about Matthew that tells us something about him. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, this is Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus said, and Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who had followed him. So what did Matthew do when he got saved and he went out to follow Jesus? The first thing he did what Philip did. He started to have friendship evangelism. He invited all the other tax collectors to come to his house and see and hear Jesus for themselves. Now, we don't know how many of those tax collectors turned to the Lord, but I'm sure there were some of them who did, because Jesus drew many to himself. So the calling of Matthew was probably a very shocking thing to people around there. But do you remember, Matthew, deep down inside, wanted to be a disciple of God. But he couldn't because of the job he had. And he was hated by people, so he kept to himself, and he still studied the word for himself. And you know, Matthew became very skilled in the word of God, and it's important to understand that thing there, because as he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he often quoted from the Old Testament, so he knew the Old Testament as well, and how important it really was. Now, what else do we discover about Matthew? All of those that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I think this scripture says something unique, because when Jesus spoke to Matthew, Matthew could do one thing except follow Jesus. Now, what does that say? It tells me something that the scripture, of course, testifies. In theology, we call this the election of irresistible grace. Irresistible grace says that every elect believer who is coming to Jesus, the moment he clearly hears about Jesus, the moment he or she clearly understands what Jesus did for them, there's only one thing they can do, and that's fall down before Jesus and make him the Lord and Savior of their lives. They won't think about it twice. They'll do it. And every single one. Because Jesus says, all those the Father gives me, that's the elect, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. How wonderful that is. I have to say that when I finally understood fully about Jesus, and it took a while, I heard it on a radio broadcast in the car as I was driving. I pulled over to the side of the road and I cried out for Jesus to come into my life, because I knew he and he alone was all that I ever wanted, all that I could ever have, and all that could ever save me. And indeed, it was a wonderful thing. And it was for you too, I'm sure, in the way Jesus called you. All right, let's move along from Matthew. And we come to number 8, Thomas the twin. What do we discover about him? Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where we are going. How can we know this? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through me. Now, what did I discover about Thomas? Well, there was no actual calling like he had of Matthew, like the other disciples. It was done because Thomas was a follower by John the Baptist of the Lord. He followed in that crowd of disciples. And Jesus watched him as he followed, and he learned more and more about Jesus until he finally said, I want Jesus to be my Savior. And that night when Jesus prayed to the Father and said, Lord, give me the disciples who are to be called the apostles, the Father revealed to him out of the crowd that was following him those who were to be his disciples, and one of them was Thomas. How wonderful it is. Now, Thomas is mentioned only once in other Gospels, and he's simply named among the 12 apostles. And no other details are given about him, except these verses of scripture that I've given you now. John 11:16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, that means the twin, he must have had a twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, this is an interesting scripture because Jesus had revealed to the apostles that he was going to Jerusalem, and he said, Lord, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to be killed. All the Jewish leadership want you to die, and if you go there, they're going to kill you. And Thomas looks at him and he says, let's all go with him that we may die with him. What does it mean, right? He had given up, just said, well, if that's all the Lord wants to do is die, well, maybe we should die with him. That was not what the Lord wanted from him. But anyway, the time came, of course, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he appeared in the upper room to the disciples, and Thomas was invited to see the resurrected Lord. What did he say to his disciple friends? I don't believe it. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the spear in his side, hole in his side, I will not believe. And they said, come on, take a look. And when he came and Jesus showed him the nail prints in his hand, and when he showed him the spear hole in the side of his body there, what did he say? My Lord and my God, John 20:28. So indeed, he was a good, faithful man. But he was filled with pessimism. You know, there are many believers who are pessimistic about a lot of things, but we don't have to be pessimistic about the truth of God. Thomas was energized as a result of seeing his Lord, and from that moment forth, he became a great disciple of the Lord and evangelist for him. Where did he go? Well, we're told that he went on to India, not in the scripture, but it simply means that the other literature, extra-biblical literature, tells us that. In fact, if you go to India today, there are shrines to Thomas because they felt that they remembered Thomas being in their country. He was, maybe he wasn't, but he was martyred there as well. All right, moving quickly, number 9, James the Lesser is the next one called. Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus here. Again, we don't know much about him. The only thing Scripture tells us about this man is his name. That's all we find out. And that Jesus called him forth to be an apostle here. Now, because of that, we have to leave it at that. But he was a disciple. And you know what? One day when the judgment seat of Christ is revealed at the rapture of the church, and God calls all the church of Jesus Christ out from the graves and those who are alive at that time, he's going to place us before the judgment seat, and he's going to reward us for the things we did that brought him glory. And he's going to rebuke us for the things that we did that embarrassed the Lord. And James is going to be among them at that very time. Here's another disciple of the Lord we don't know much about, and that's Thaddeus. His name was Judas, son of James. Now, of course, Judas's name, after Judas Iscariot came on the scene and did his nefarious work, is a name that's been tarnished for all centuries here. But the name means Jehovah leads, interestingly enough. Now, the name Thaddeus, or Judas, son of James, the name Thaddeus means breast child. You may say, what does that mean? Well, it's a nickname. It could mean tenderness. So Thaddeus was probably a very tender follower of the Lord. Some have even said it might mean mama's boy. That's not such a nice phrase. But anyway, he too was laid back and more a listener than a doer. Now, we don't know or understand how his ministry was, but the Lord called him. And we can see in Matthew 10:3, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and here's that name Thaddeus. So Judas in verse 22, John 14, and Matthew 10, verse 3, Judas is called Thaddeus here. And they went out and witnessed to their world. Number 11, Simon. He's an interesting character. Luke 6:15. Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot. Now, the Zealot in the Greek here means someone who is absolute, fervently a supporter of a fanatical cause. All right? The term Zealot means that. And of course, Simon was something more severe than just a name. He was akin to today ISIS, maybe Antifa. These are Zealots who advocate the overthrow of a government by destructive means and bombing, maybe, and mayhem, even in killing and assassination. Well, Simon was a member of the assassination group called the Zealots. They would go into a Roman crowd. They hated the Romans. And they carried a dagger. And in the crowd, they would knife people and kill Roman officials, Roman soldiers, whoever they could, who was a Roman. And that was their ministry. They hated them so much. Here was Simon called out of such a group of people. And he's mentioned four times in the New Testament, and in places beyond this, there's no information given about him. But can you imagine now God calling Simon the assassin, and here God calling Matthew the Roman tax collector, and Simon hated the Romans or anyone who worked for the Romans? Maybe he would have tried to knife Matthew. We don't know. But what a motley group did Jesus call together, and how important it is. So when professing Christians are like this, sometimes they don't get along, it's usually because either one or both of them aren't Christians at all. You know, we have this in churches from time to time. We have people say, Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so offended me. I'm not coming to church anymore. Well, you know, they stopped coming to church because somebody offended them. Well, why do you come to church in the first place? You should come to church for only one reason, to worship Jesus Christ. And if you don't come to church anymore, you're only harming the Lord, no one else, because you're saying, I don't want to see the Lord anymore in that church. I want to tell you this. You can go to any church on this earth, and there's going to be someone there that you don't like. There's going to be someone there that you can't get along with. It's just the way it is. So, what are you going to say? I'm not coming there anymore because of that? No. You come to church to worship the Lord. You come to church to praise Him. And He's the one who will receive your praise and forget about everybody else. And that's what the disciples were doing. And I think Jesus probably had to say that to them in the process there as well. All right. Next, there was Judas Iscariot. Of course, we know all about him, right? So much can be said about him, but we too must remember the Lord chose this man to be his disciple. He didn't choose him by mistake. He didn't say, oh, I got the wrong man. No, he knew in advance everything there was. Look at John 6:70. Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? And yet one of you is a demon, a devil, or part of the devil's crowd. So, his name appears in every biblical list of apostles except in the book of Acts, because Acts chapter 1 is where it doesn't appear at all. And Judas Iscariot is the greatest failure in human history. He committed the most heinous acts of betrayal any individual could ever do. And Matthew 26 tells us here, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? And they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. Did this catch the Lord by mistake? No. We know even at the Last Supper, what happened? We discover in John 13, verse 26. Let me get it on the screen there. Jesus answered, it is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to the one on his right, who was Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. How it is. And John 12:26 says, whoops, I went too quickly there. John 12:6, I mean. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. Judas was complaining because they were using something that could have gone into the treasury of value if it was sold. And he was the keeper of the bag. And it says because he was thief and keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. It was no mistake. Jesus knew all about him. And at the Last Supper, Jesus predicted his betrayal and identified him as the betrayer. All right, now there you have all the 12 disciples. We're going to talk about them some more as we go through the Gospel of John. But now, Luke 6:12 tells us how he called them. How did these last six get together with Jesus? It says, one of those days, this was after the six had been called, this is about 12 to 18 months after they were walking with Jesus, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, to speak to his heavenly Father, and he spent the night praying to God the Father. And when morning came, The Holy Spirit, God the Father, spoke to him whom he was to choose out of all those disciples that were following. And he called these disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. So now remember, during this period of time, now the 12 were there, and for the next 12 to 18 months, he was going to disciple all of them and teach them all that they should do and know when Jesus would be gone. So in the weeks to come, we'll see how the 12 were called and chosen and follow Jesus in John's gospel ahead. But now let's close this message because the time has come. And what can we learn from these 12 apostles for you and for me that we can apply in our very lives? Because their very lives, their very character, their very actions, their very ministry is something that you and I, we've already talked about, can do. Here's three things. Number one, they were a variety of differing people. And so are we not? Every church is a variety of differing people, right? And the 12 apostles run the gamut of personalities. And the church does too. But everyone who is called, like the apostles, has a place to serve. If you're here today, if you online are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're not in a local Bible-believing church, get into one, because that's where God wants you to be, and to regularly serve, and to worship. Everyone has a place to serve. The question is, I can't answer it, but you can. What is your place? What is your place of service? If you don't know what it is, start praying about it, and God will reveal it to you. But here's how he'll do it. Every believer who becomes a believer is given what is called a spiritual gift. This is a supernatural ability to do something that pleases God the Father and advances the church of Jesus Christ. And God gives of these 12 to 14 spiritual gifts, we studied them before, we'll go over them again in the Gospel of John. But out of those 12 to 14 spiritual gifts, everyone has at least one. Nobody can say, I don't have any spiritual gifts. You do. But normally you'll have more. I think I have about 4 or 5. But the important thing is, when you learn those spiritual gifts, you need to set about using them for the Lord. The disciples were to do that, and they did in their ministry and their lives until God called them home. And the third thing is, there's a variety of accountability. The judgment seat of Christ is coming for the apostles, whose ministry is over, and for you and I, whose ministry is not over. And he's going to judge how we used our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and who we are for Jesus Christ. And he's going to examine us and reward us or rebuke us in the process. But you and I, our ministry of life isn't over, so we still have time to serve Jesus. And there's still time to serve in a most wonderful and gracious and favorable way and to bring him glory. So the question only remains, will you do it? How about you online? Will you serve Jesus Christ and be unashamed about it? God wants to see that in the life of every believer. And I trust and pray this message will be used for that purpose in everyone listening today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God, showing us through the life of these 12 apostles here, the differing people, the variety of spiritual gifting and abilities they had, and the accountability they all will have as we will have as we face the Lord Jesus Christ one day in glory. I pray that you will work that out in every life. Now, more than anything, I pray, if there's anyone listening today and they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may they see beyond all these things and the failure and frailty of human life to see the greatness of Jesus Christ in the life of someone around them or the life of someone in ministry. And I pray that you will bring them into the kingdom of God by opening their eyes to see that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel, as Nathanael cried out and the other apostles did as well, and as we know in our hearts and can see him clearly. Bless this word to every living soul, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.